2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Bible says in verse 12, seeing then that we have such hope. Well, we need that, don't we? You know, if you're not careful, the devil will rob you of your hope. Everything's going to pot. Everybody's dying. Everybody's going to hell. The devil's winning. Yeah, but we got hope.
Amen.
We just sang about it. Christ is coming back again. So we have hope. And you need to see that. Now, you can have hope and not see it. That's why the Bible says, seeing then that we have such hope. We use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, the Spirit of God is being emphasized in this portion of Scripture, right along with the explanation and emphasis of the Bible. From verse 6 down to verse 18, he talks about the New Testament. He talks about the Old Testament. Really, the whole chapter is that way as he begins to talk about the Spirit of God writing things versus the epistles that are being written and how God is trying to write something in your heart. And we can have a Bible and not let God write on our hearts with it, you see. So what he does is he talks about the New Testament. He talks about the Old Testament. He talks about the letter. He talks about reading this Bible and looking at this Bible. And then he starts speaking about what the Holy Ghost of God, what the Spirit of the Lord is trying to do in us through the Bible. And we've got to be yielded to that Spirit. Notice, I'll just give this to you as we'll go back through it. Look how many things the Spirit of God does. Verse 6, end of the verse. The Spirit giveth what? Life. Without the Holy Ghost of God, if all you had was this book, all it would do is kill you. It is the Spirit that regenerates you, that washing that he does, that regenerating power, that life that comes within us. And so it is the Spirit that giveth life. The Bible also says in this text about the Spirit, look at verse number 12, and we'll develop this a little more. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. The Spirit gives plainness. Now, I'm going to illustrate that as I go through the message, what that means. But he gives the example of Moses, and they could not see his face. There was a veil. They could not understand. But it's the Spirit of God that would make all those things plain. In other words, the Jews had the writings of the Bible. They even had that in Jesus' day. But if they were not yielded to the Spirit of God and open to the Spirit of God, then there would be no understanding of the very fulfillment of the things that were being done in their midst through the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the Spirit of God that made it plain, that made it understood, that made it clear, that gave an understanding. By the way, I'm encouraged by verse 15 and 16. said, even unto this day, you know, that's true right now in this year that we live in. Even to this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Being over there in Israel and going under the wailing wall there and beside the wailing wall and watching all, looking at them reading their Bible. It's so sad to watch those Jews, those present-day Jews read the Bible. And there's still a veil there. There's no fellowship with God. There's no understanding of God. They have the Bible. Listen, I tell you what. I don't know of how many times I've been so stirred as watching fathers with their children by the Wailing Wall. You go back, you see the pictures of the Wailing Wall, but you can go by the side of it and go back down in there, and they've got all those scrolls there, and they've got chairs and all these things spread out there. And I walked back through there, and you've got fathers with their sons, and they've got the scrolls open, and they're reading the Bible. But they don't have any hope. They're reading the Bible, but they're not saved. They're God's chosen people, but if they don't get born again, they're going to go to hell just like every other person that never had a scroll. And they have all their phylacteries on, and they're reading that Old Testament, but there's a veil there. But I like the next verse. Look, verse 16. But when it shall turn to the Lord, you see that? You know, there's coming a day Israel's going to turn to God. What a blessing. There's going to come a day where God will take that veil away and they'll see Christ as he comes again, and they'll know what they've done, and they'll understand the error of their ways, and all of that will be lifted, and it's going to be the Spirit of God that's going to make that all plain to them. They have the Word of God, but something's got to happen, and we'll talk about that. They've got to turn to the Lord, you see. Their heart's got to turn to God for the Spirit of God to make that understood. And you tonight, to understand the things God wants from you, it's more than just reading the pages on a Bible. Your heart's got to turn to the Lord. We can all read the Bible like a textbook. Now look, there are not many people that do that anymore. But God just doesn't want you to read the Bible. God wants your heart to turn to God, so that the Spirit of God can take what's in that Bible and change your life. So the Spirit of God gives life, verse 6. The Spirit of God gives great plainness, verse 12. That Spirit of God, it takes away death. That Spirit of God takes away the veil. And then verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's what? Liberty. So the Spirit gives life, the Spirit gives plainness, the Spirit gives liberty. What's the opposite of liberty? It's bondage, is it not? Man is in bondage, and it's the Spirit of God that is going to bring the liberty to man's heart. And then look at verse 18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of God also does one thing. The Spirit of God gives a glorious change in your life. You know what some of us don't understand? You can't change your life. You can reform your life, but you can't really change. The change happens with the Holy Ghost. He's got to change you. And he can. Whatever's happened in your life or going on in your life, he can change you. Aren't you glad of that? I mean, if he can take a woman that had seven devils in her and make her probably the one that loved Jesus Christ more than anybody in the world, if he can take that guy, that devil-possessed man in the tombs, is cutting himself and wearing old clothes and everybody's afraid of him, breaking chains, I mean right out of a movie, some horror movie somewhere, and change him where he's sitting and clothed and in his right mind before the Lord, if God Almighty, Jesus can change all those people, if he can change a tax collector, amen, if he can change a religious person, and those are the hardest people in the world to change, but when Saul met Jesus Christ, all his seminary education, all his religion, it all was just cast aside because Jesus changed something on the inside of it. Jesus can change you. The Spirit of God can change you. So that's my message. I can fold it up. We can go home. I can preach through the verses, but we're going to preach. Let's go back, verse 12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. He's talking about correct preaching. He's talking about biblical preaching. He's talking about right preaching. And God's preaching to us is always plain preaching. Plain preaching. Now, when I think of the word plain, it has a lot of different connotations to it. The 1828 dictionary says that plain means rough, blunt, unrefined frankness. I'm just reading the dictionary. In chapter 11 of this same book, verse 6, Paul says it sort of the same way. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. He was so plain that nobody had to guess what he was saying to them. That word plain. You know that word plain is also part of several other words. How about explain or an explanation? In other words, the Spirit of God, God's word when it's preached, should be preached so people have it explained to them. It's got to be clear. It's got to be unrefined. Psalm 27:11 said, lead me in a plain path. A plain path. Now, when I think of a plain path, I think sometimes of a simple man. A lot of times we talk about a plain man, right? Somebody's just a plain person. They're just simple, right? You know what God's trying to do? He's trying to make things really plain to you. Trying to make it simple. Trying to make it clear. And sometimes it's blunt. It's not flowery. No, the flowery speech is from the other crowd. Paul said, when I came to you, my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the power and of the Spirit. No, those great swelling words are in 2 Peter 2 and in the book of Jude. Those false prophets, those people trying to grab you and speaking well all the time and dressing up their language and not really saying what they mean. God says, look, if we've got hope, we need to say what we mean. We need to make the message plain to the world. When I think of that lead me in a plain path, I think of a level path, a smooth path. You know, God's not wanting you, praise God for the victories last week, but look, God doesn't want your path to go up and down and around and over. You know where God's trying to lead you? Just in a plain path. Just a simple path. Hey guys, the Christian life isn't hard. It's real simple. My grandfather put his arm around me. I've told you this before. And my grandfather told me this. He said, son, two things. And you'll be all right. I thought, wow, what kind of seminary education I'm going to get from my grandfather who knew God. Anybody can pray a rooster dead off a fence during preaching, you better listen to that guy. Amen. I'm serious. He knew God. He was his friend. He said, two things, son. He said, stay in that book and stay on your knees and you'll be all right. I know that already, Grandpa. You know what that is? It's a plain path. You know what happens in our lives? We get our nose out of the book and we get up off our knees. And the path gets a little more difficult. He said, lead me in a plain path. He says, seeing we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Plainness. That plain means that you understand it clearly. And he's relating this or using the example of Moses. Look at verse 13. And not as Moses. How many of you got in that Old Testament and read some things you didn't understand? Isn't some of that hard to understand? I mean, two at Parbar and one at Causeway and two at Parbar. Did you know I just quoted a verse of Scripture? That's in the Old Testament. Moses came down there. I mean, they've got so many laws. They've got so many rules and regulations. You better be glad God didn't put that on a bunch of Gentiles. We wouldn't even have a clue what we were doing. That's right. And Moses came off that mountain with a veil on his face, not as Moses. They didn't understand half. Matter of fact, they didn't understand. They said, we don't want to hear that voice from that mountain anymore. No, that's too rough. You talk to us. And by the way, when you come down, you need to put something over your face. Because that's too bright. It's too much. We can't take that. So there was a veil put there. There was something between them and the brightness of the truth. There was something between them and the glow of the truth because it was just too much. It was too much for them to receive. It was too much for them to take. But the Bible tells us with the New Testament, what we have is God is taking away the veil. Man, if you can't understand, you know what's wrong? Look, the Bible is not hard to understand. It's just hard to accept. What is hard about honor your father and mother? Obey your parents. What's hard about let nothing be done through strife or vainglory? That's not hard to live. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That's not hard to understand. That's just hard to do. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Oh, it can't be that simple. God's made the Bible, the New Testament, so simple for us. He's made it plain. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. That's not hard to understand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. That's not hard to understand, but a lot of people don't live there. God just talks very plain. He said to the New Testament churches there in the book of Revelation, you know what he said? Over and over he told them to repent. You know, that's something to say for a church like Ephesus. That was such a great church. And he's telling them, well, you need to repent. And why do I need to repent? What have I done that's so bad, Lord? You know, you left your first love. You just don't love Jesus like you ought to. You know how plain the Holy Ghost is to us? He'll come to you and we'll be talking about, you know, other people with all their bad issues and problems and we don't see ourselves. And the Holy Ghost will come make it plain and say, you know what? You need to repent because you don't love me like you used to love me. I tell you what, church. This past week at camp, you know, I watched it. Some of these young people, praise the Lord for you. You were the first people to hit the altar. Now let me ask you a question. How can we expect our sons and daughters to hit the altar if we're not willing to hit the altar? What are we telling them? Oh, we're telling them that we're spiritual. They already know you're not. I grew up in a generation where the preacher got so plain. Yeah. Amen. May get that right down there and preach in my face and sling sweat all over me. Amen. I mean, just preach, make it so plain, start reading people's mail right out in church. Yeah. Now, sister, you know you're a gossip. Everybody in the church knows that you need to get right with God. That's a preaching I grew up with. Yeah. It's hard. Nobody went out of church saying, I wonder what he meant. You know why? It was great plainness. And by the way, somebody that will just plainly tell you the truth is your best friend. Amen. Not somebody says, you know, you're a good person. Lord loves you. You know, you just be encouraged. We have religions filled with that. And nobody's addressing the problem. When the Holy Ghost, look, I appreciate the preaching that we had last week. Thank God for these guys that weren't afraid to preach. I mean, they got plain. They talked plainly. They talked about everything from pornography to the way people dressed to the way we don't look at Jesus like we all look at Jesus. They preached on everything. Thank God for somebody willing to preach plain. Seeing we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. If Jesus would hear, he would speak plainly to us. Maybe go to one, each of us one at a time and tell us where we need to get right with him about. You know, a lot of people don't want to be that plain. I've told you before, God, he was my pastor. He'd go back. He'd put his finger on the end of people's noses while he was preaching. They didn't even have to wonder who he was preaching about. Well, you do that today and they get up and leave. They get mad. Well, here's the problem. Are people coming to church to hear somebody preach to somebody else? Or are they coming to church to hear from God? Lord, speak plainly to me. I want to know what you have to say. And by the way, before we get out of this chapter, you know what you're going to have? You're going to have liberty. And you're going to have a change. And you're going to have the glory of God. But you don't get the change and you don't get the liberty and you don't get the glory of God unless somebody's willing to speak plainly. We can't go to sinners that are in need of Christ and just dilly-dally with them. They need to know that they're on their way to hell and that they're guilty in their sin and that Jesus' blood can save them. They need to be spoken to plainly. God delivers from all these people that spend an hour and they don't say nothing. Or spend 15 minutes trying to witness to somebody and they never got to the point. I'm saying that the Holy Ghost makes things plain. You remember when Jesus touched that man's infirmity in Mark chapter 7, verse 35, and he loosed his tongue and he was able to speak plainly. In other words, he wasn't stammering or stuttering, that he was now able to speak right to the point. And God Almighty wants to speak right to the point so that you understand where you are and we understand where he is and what the truth is and what we need. Speaking plainly is the opposite of speaking in Proverbs. You remember when Jesus told him, said that Lazarus sleepeth? Remember that? And they didn't understand that. You know why? He wasn't speaking plainly. He was speaking in a parable. And finally he looked at him and said, Lazarus is dead. And then you know what the Bible says? That the disciples said, oh, now we understand because you speak plainly. In other words, it's not a parable. And God wants to speak plainly to you. And if people don't understand God, it's because they don't want to understand God. The Bible's very understandable. Matter of fact, it's too honest with us at times. We need preaching and we need the Spirit of God to let us know again that there's no hope outside of Jesus Christ, that sin is no good, that sin makes us dirty, it's never worth it, that religion's no good, that all men are liars, that we've got to trust God, and that the best I am and the best I can do is a big fat out zero. That in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, but in Jesus Christ I have all things. Great plainness of speech is that the world's going to be burned up and that man's a failure, but that Jesus is coming again to rule this world. And we're not trying to falsely impress people. We're trying to tell them the truth of God. And that's what we need. We need God to be honest with us. We need God to make it plain with us. How many people hear a message and they thought it was for somebody else and they just didn't get the point? He says, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great, great plainness of speech. We live in a generation where as long as you speak nice, it doesn't matter what you say. Well, I just don't like the way he says that. Well, let's forget how he says it. What did he say? I've given you the illustration about the dog. You know, you walk up to the dog and say, you sorry little dog, I hate you, dog. Dog, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to chop you up in little pieces, dog. And it'll just wag its tail. And you can go up to that dog and say, I love you. You're my best friend. I can't live without you, dog. And that dog will care how the world is. You know why? Because the dog can't process information. Have we turned into a mutt generation? Where we can't process generation and it's all about, I'm trying to find the word, it's all about the the facade of the outside, which there's a word for that. Y'all aren't helping me. What's that? Yeah, but there's a technical word for that. By the way, I get tired of people changing this great plainness of speech. We don't need a new vocabulary in America. Leave the dictionary alone. We don't need any more new words. We don't need to know about going down and getting your chicken out of the ATM. We don't need that. We don't need a woke generation and jiggy that and all this other stuff using all these words. And we're going to come to a day where people can't even speak without using emojis. We don't need a new... Look, you say, well, that doesn't matter. It does matter because people are going to pick up the Bible and they're not going to know a word of that. You know why? That's plain English right there. That's not Ebonics. That sort of went on the wayside. But they got something new now. All these words, they're being invented. Y'all know what I'm saying? Some of you don't know what I'm saying. That's all right. Yeah, whole new words. And people say, well, I don't know what you said. That's because it's a new vocabulary. Snap. It's a new vocabulary. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And here's what happens with a new vocabulary. Those people are used to that vocabulary, and then they come to this vocabulary, and they say, what's that? And they don't know, again, what we preached this morning. They don't even know what the word, they don't know what Christ means. They don't know what repent means. They don't know the simple presentation of the Bible because they got their new vocabulary. No, we've got a good English Bible. I'd say what? I'd say this. If you just have a vocabulary of the Bible, you'd be all right. You'd be all right. You can speak to people. You say, well, I wouldn't be woke. Well, yeah, but you'd be right. All right, where am I? Verse 13, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face. See, God's not trying to veil things. He's trying to make it all plain to you. That the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. By the way, the Old Testament's called old for a reason. It's old. God has something new. You see that word abolished? You can cross-reference Colossians 2:14. Jesus took those ordinances and took them out of the way and he nailed them to his cross. I do not live under the Old Testament. I've got a much higher law than the Old Testament law. I'm not under the law. It's all the Bible. It's all good. But God, as far as the condemnation of the law, it's done with me. I'm not living there. I have a different relationship with God. He said in verse 14, but their minds were blinded. Well, how did that happen? How did Israel get a blind mind? Watch verse 14. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. That means they're reading the Bible and they're blind. They can't see a thing out of it. They're reading the Old Testament and they don't even know what God's trying to tell them out of that Old Testament. He was trying to show them their sin and point them to Jesus. That was the point. And they're blind. How'd they get blind? Look at chapter 4, verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. You know what happens? The Bible will become a book that you'll never understand and you'll never get truth out of. If you won't believe God, if you won't believe what God says about you and says about life and says about eternity, if we don't believe God, we'll be blinded. We won't be able to see, even if we have the Bible in front of us and we're sitting in church. The context of these blind people, they've got the Bible right in front of them, but they're blind. Oh, I don't want to be blind. We had a guy in college. I don't know why. It just comes in my brain. There was a guy in college that was a blind guy. He would walk from the dorms to class, and the streets there in Chattanooga where I went to school there, that there were, you know, there were city streets. Cars would pass through. And he'd have to walk several blocks and he'd have his stick out and trying to get from place to place, from class to class. And I tell you what, there were some wicked people in Bible college. And they'd play tricks on him and it just mean. And I thought how awful it would be to not be able to see, not to know where I'm going. You know how many people don't know where they're going in life? That they can't see, that plain as the nose on their face, and they can't see their need because they're blind to it. The Bible right in front of them, can't see, can't see. Can't see that I need God. I need help. I need to get right. I need to repent. I need to come to Jesus. Get closer to God. The Bible says they were blinded. The Bible says that they're blinded while they're reading this Old Testament. And he says in Romans chapter 11 that even to this day Israel's blinded. Romans chapter 11 verse 7 and also verse 25. They're blind to the truth of God, that they were his chosen people, but they're blind to it. Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded, he says. He said, I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be, listen, wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentile be come in. God says this, don't be conceited, because there are some things you probably can't see about your life. And just like they have need, you have a need. Go back to our text. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. You know, that was a great picture when Jesus died. And when Jesus died on that cross, the Bible says the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. It gave man access to God, but you know what it also gave man? It gave man an understanding. It gave man the truth. It gave man personalized sight if he would come to that Savior that tore that veil in two. So he could see. He could see what he needed. Verse 15. But even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it, and the word it is a reference to their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Church, God has such a life that he wants to give. He wants to make you just like Jesus. That's the end of this chapter. He wants to change you. He wants you to understand everything you need to understand for your life and your family. But here's the problem. If we don't turn our hearts to the Lord, the veil is right there. And really the title of my message would be Taking the Veil Away. Preacher, why don't I have the understanding of God that I need? Why don't I have the understanding of the truth in the Bible I can need? Why don't I understand life? Why am I so confused? You need God to take the veil away, but he'll only take the veil away if your heart turns to God. If your heart turns to God. And when your heart turns to God, everything starts clearing up. Everything gets in perspective of your life. If hearts will just turn to God, what we need. We need little kids' hearts to turn to God. We need our young people's hearts to turn. We need old people in this church, amen. If you're old, we need old people's hearts to turn to God. From the pastor to the deacons, I'm telling you, church, if all of our hearts would turn to God, what a veil would be taken away. And what clarity, and what light, and what understanding, and what a change would take place if my heart would just turn to the Lord. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the Bible says, the veil shall be taken away, verse 17. He says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now notice what it does not say. It does not say where liberty is, the Spirit of the Lord is. You cannot switch it. Just because a society is free or you have liberty to do what you want to do does not mean the Spirit of God is there. And I'm not going to preach a message on liberty tonight. I've already done that before. But wherever the Spirit of God is, there's liberty. That is not freedom from all restriction. That is not to live any way you want to live. Matter of fact, what it is, it's freedom from the law. It's freedom from the bondage that we find under the law. It's freedom from the bondage of our sin. Amen. When he says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Thank God that God has liberty for me from corruption. I don't have to have a corrupt mind. I don't have to have a corrupt heart. I don't have to have a corrupt life, because the Spirit of God brings liberty in me, that I'm not in bondage to all that corruption that's out there. He said in Romans chapter 8 also, he said in Romans 8 verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. What I'm free from is the law of sin and death. And God gives me such liberty with his Spirit. Now I don't have to do the things that my body wants to do. You know, every one of your bodies wants to do something that you shouldn't do. Amen. I'm not talking about eating a bag of potato chips. But every one of us, our bodies wants to do something it shouldn't do. And people get caught in addictions, and people get caught in wickedness. You know why? They've never let the Spirit of God bring the liberty in their life that they're free. And they say, I don't want that. I don't have to have that. I don't have to go back to that. That does not have me chained. No wonder they call it a chain smoker. Right? Got to have it. Whatever the addiction is, what the Spirit of God will bring liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. There's not oppression. There's not bondage. There's liberty. You know, we got a group of people out here. They're yelling out for freedom and they're crying for liberty. But this is the truth. Liberty is only found, guys. Listen, liberty's found in here. Liberty only comes by the Holy Ghost. And people that cry out for freedom and liberty, if they're not crying out for the Spirit of God to come in and set them free from their sin, they'll never find anything out about real liberty anyway. There's never any peace outside of liberty on the inside. The Holy Ghost brings that in your life. You know, there ought to be liberty in a church service, because the Spirit of God ought to be there. And by the way, there ought to be liberty in the song service. There ought to be liberty in the prayer service. And what do I mean by liberty? I mean, it's just a free spirit. God is at work. Nobody's tight and tense and bound up unless they're not right with God and they're not interested in the Holy Ghost. You ought to be willing to get, you know what some people do? They do this with the preaching. A preacher will say one thing and they'll close shop. You know, that's not giving God liberty. I will listen until he says one thing that I disagree with and then I'm finished. Why don't you let the Spirit of the Lord have liberty to say whatever he wants to say? You know, at that camp, I'm telling you what, it got you guys that were there, no. A couple of times it got pretty thick in there. The presence of the Lord was very evident. And it was as free as a bird. If I had wings, I could have started flying outside. It was so free. And I was free in here. Amen. And my prayer was free and liberated. And my song was free and liberated. And our praise was free. And the invitation was, you know why? Because people's hearts were opened up to the Spirit of God. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. That's why we need the Spirit in the singing and the teaching and the preaching and the praying and the church going. You know, when you come into church sometimes and it's just, wow. I mean, bless his heart, I had to stick the microphone in Matthew's face on Thursday night. Because, I mean, God was just working his heart and he was just coming out all his eyes. You know what I'm saying?
Just such liberty. But you know what? If you walk in a church service and your heart's already standoffish to God, and there's not that same spirit. Well, I wonder why church wasn't so wonderful. Because you know what makes a difference? If you'll walk in a church service filled with the Spirit of God, there'll be liberty there. Liberty in testimonies. Liberty in offerings. I tell you what, liberty in invitation. Not just people going forward. I tell you what I've seen. When I've seen God work the most growing up as a young boy, people had they had so much liberty. The Spirit of God was working in their heart so much. I've seen people on this side of the church go over to people on this side of the church and start confessing their problems to each other. You know what will bind up the liberty and the working of the Spirit of God? Just people getting on outs with each other. I've seen people confess things to each other. I remember a man walking back to the back and got another man, and they walked down front and they started praying. I tell you what, it's almost like revival broke loose in the church, and we didn't even know what was going on between those two guys. But there was just liberty that happened because some hearts were turned to God, and the Spirit of God was pleased, and God started moving. Now where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Last verse, I'm done. He says in verse 18, but we all, boy, God grant it, but we all with open face, oh, quit closing your face, quit closing your eyes. Quit closing your eyes to God. Open your face to God. Open your heart to God. Look at it. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of our God. Hold your finger right there and go to James 1, would you? We all with open face beholding as in a glass. What's he talking about? Sort of goes along with what we preached this morning about how quickly we can lose our spirituality. James chapter 1, he says in verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a what? All right, so he likens the word of God into a glass. You say, why don't he say mirror? Well, a looking glass. A glass you look into, that's a mirror. Beholding his natural face in a glass, verse 24. For he beholdeth himself, you saw yourself in that glass, that looking glass. He beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway, what's that word? Forgetteth what manner of man he was. But watch it. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of what? There it is, liberty. And continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So he's likening the word of God into a glass. And what we do, we open the word of God, and with open face, with open eyes and open hearts, we look into this glass and we see ourselves. That's that plainness of speech. We see what's wrong with us. If I can say it, we look into this glass and we see what in our lives doesn't look like Jesus. You know, people get on all those websites and they'll find somebody that's pretty and they want to look like them. And so they'll make their hair like them and their makeup like them and they'll dress like them, put suits on like them. And matter of fact, they'll go into barbershops or beauty salons and say, this is the cut I want. I never understood. They got all these people's pictures on the wall, you know. Oh, I want to look like that. Well, that look like you. But you know what God says? God says you ought to look in here. When you look in here with open face, you know what you see? You see the glory of the Lord. You see the face of Jesus Christ, and you ought to compare his face with your face. You ought to compare his heart with your heart. You ought to compare his life with your life. And you ought to let the Spirit of God change you into his image, as we say. Look at it again. We all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. You mean I can look just like Jesus? You sure can. But the Spirit of God will have to do that in you. The Spirit of God can take away your intemperance. The Spirit of God can take away your arrogance. The Spirit, because that's not how Jesus is, the Spirit of God can take away your bitterness and pride and carnality. The Spirit of God can take away that lustful heart and lustful eyes, because that's not how Jesus is. And we look at Jesus' face, we behold His glory, and then the Spirit of God, He says, changes us into the same image. Look at it now, from glory to glory. Now, this is what we do, guys. I'm sorry, but this is what we do. Sometimes a teenager will come to an altar, and they think one look is all they need. It's not the way it goes. It'd be great if we took one look and God could do one work in our heart. Okay, I'm like Jesus the rest of my life. It didn't work that way. It's glory to glory. In other words, God takes off that carnality. God takes off that thing of the flesh, and He puts His glory on us, and that fruit of the Spirit is manifest in our life. But then He takes it another notch. He takes us another step and another step, and step by step, from glory to glory, little by little, He's making us more like Jesus, as long as we with open face have a heart that's turned to God, and a heart that's yielded to the Spirit of God, and a heart with an open face looking at Jesus, and let Jesus look back at me and make me look like Him. He says, look at chapter 4, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, look at it, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face, there it is, of Jesus Christ. God wants your countenance and your face to look like Jesus' face. God wants your heart to look like Jesus' heart. God wants your life to be a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost. What the Holy Ghost is trying to do is just change you from image to image to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, until one day when we see Him face to face. You know, that's the purpose of all of our lives that are saved. We know all things work together for good to them that love God, to those that are called according to His purpose. We know all that. But He says, to those He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. Listen, to be conformed to His image. Preacher, what's going on in my life? I don't know, but if you love God, it'll work out for good. Preacher, what's going on in my life? God's trying to make you like Jesus. And you can't become like Jesus just in the good times. And you can't become just like Jesus when everything is peachy cream. He takes us through the valley. He takes us through the way of the cross. He takes us through the rejection. He takes us through the same path of our Lord. And if we'll keep our face to His face, He'll change us into His image. And the Bible says, as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And the Bible says, one of these days we shall be changed. One day I will look like Jesus Christ, but every day of my life I'm supposed to be on a journey getting closer and closer to His beautiful face. We've sung the song, Face to Face. And yes, we'll have a body just like Him, fashioned like it is glorious body. We sing the song, Face to Face, I Shall Behold Him. But here's the truth, guys. You don't have to wait till heaven to look at Jesus' face. With an open heart, you can let the Spirit of God show you Jesus' face and change you. We got a world that's yelling for change, but it's not changing them. It's changed to a system. It's changed to laws. It's changed to life. It's changed to economy. It's changes to the country. We have a world screaming for change, but they were screaming for it when Obama was running. This is the change we need, church. Church, this is the change we need. Right here. Right here. I need to be like Jesus. And that's what the Holy Ghost is trying to do to all of us that name the name of Christ.